So there it is, the second largest volcanic eruption in the last 5,000 years was there in China. Now, we're talking about the second epistle of Peter, and look at chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, notice that, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, we've often tended to think of this as being perhaps figurative language, but it could also be very literal. And we'll show that with other passages from the Bible in prophecy in support of that. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and notice in this verse the word dissolved is used twice, and we'll look at other scripture where that's very interesting to compare. These things will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? So how should we understand this? Should there be a possibility of a literal understanding of volcanic activity being unleashed upon the judgments of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Could well be. And let's look at some more quotations in that regard. Malachi chapter 4. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall a different kind of heat arise, the Son of Righteousness, of course with healing in his wings, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So we saw from 2 Peter chapter 2 that Sodom and Gomorrah were turned to ashes. Will there be other similar destruction, particularly upon Canaanites, who are, as we've said, and have been down through history, generally the most godless people on the planet? Will that judgment be carried out in some form of a literal way? It's interesting to look at this from the point of view of a volcanic explosion that we're all a bit more familiar with, happened in more recent times, and there's more recording of it, when Krakatoa erupted in 1883 in Indonesia. And you'll notice the term which I've highlighted here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the great noise. The noise of Krakatoa was perhaps one of its most remarkable things. When it erupted, the explosion was so loud, it actually, captains on ships that were nearby, 40 miles away, reported so loud that it burst the eardrums of the sailors who were on deck at the time that the explosion took place. And it was clearly heard 3,000 miles away in Alice Springs in Australia, the middle of Australia, and even right across to the west coast to Mauritius. A huge noise. So the heavens will pass away with a great noise.
Volcanoes are scattered across the planet. About 1,500 active volcanoes can be found across the world, though countless others are on the ocean floor. Most volcanoes, whether on land or underwater, are located where tectonic plates meet. In fact, the Ring of Fire, a path that traces the boundaries between several tectonic plates around the Pacific Ocean, contains about 75% of the planet's volcanoes.
So God has placed volcanoes all around the world, and I don't think we have to ask too deeply. Just what are those volcanoes there for? God has used many natural forces, called natural, part of his creation, in time gone by to bring judgments, and volcanoes may well be there for the time to come. And that big volcano in China is certainly one that gets our thinking going. And more about that in just a moment. But here is a map of all of the currently active volcanoes. That's as of a couple of weeks ago, in the middle of November. Normally there are 10 to 20 active volcanoes erupting every day. The red symbols are those that are currently erupting, and there's minor activity in the orange volcanoes. And you can see right down in the in Antarctica, Mount Erebus, which has been in eruption for quite some time. Almost directly above that, between Australia and New Zealand, a little on the north of New Zealand, In Vanuatu, is the volcano that's been active for something like 200 years. Keeps on popping up and becoming more active, but it's been continually active all that time. Actually, this year, there have been at least 70 new eruptions of volcanoes, some lasting a short period of time, some longer. And now, whereas there are normally 10 or 20 volcanoes going at once, it's picked up in the last few years, and now 28 are erupting every day. 48 live volcanoes actually in eruption at the present time, some more so than others, and 28 every day. You've got volcanoes erupting around the world. These are all part of God's plan for the future. There's little doubt of that. As a matter of fact, what we're going to look at now is Isaiah chapter 24. This is a very interesting chapter, and it's one in which the Lord Jesus Christ referred to quite a bit when he was giving his Olivet prophecy, and there are numerous words and phrases quoted by the Lord Jesus from Isaiah chapter 24. The reason that this is interesting right at the present time talking about this particular subject of volcanoes, these verses here, Isaiah 24, where there is a phrase used, the windows from on high are open. Now that word windows actually appears a number of times in the scripture, and where the phrase is the windows of heaven, it's usually associated with rain. The word actually means an opening or a vent or a grill, as on a window for opening. And in this particular case, the context is in relation to earthquakes and disturbances, and windows from on high would relate to volcanoes that are generally high in the mountains. In fact, the word, same word for windows is translated chimney in Hosea chapter 13 verse 3, which gives us a license to certainly consider that the windows from on high could be speaking about volcanoes, the smoke out of the chimney, Hosea 13 verse 3. Same Hebrew word is used, translated chimney. So Isaiah 24, the whole chapter is about judgments upon the nations of the world at large when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And I'll give a little bit more information about the context of the chapter shortly. But look at the words which are highlighted, showing Isaiah 24 and Luke 21, highlighted in the same colour. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. This is broad judgments upon the earth in general, nations at large. It shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Now, every time you get a volcanic eruption, you get associated earthquakes. The La Palma volcano, which is still erupting at the present time in the Canary Islands, I heard the other day there are at least 300 earthquakes in one day. As that volcano continues to erupt. So the foundations of the earth shake. Reading on, the earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved. Now that word is a repetition of the word dissolved in the Hebrew. The earth is dissolved, dissolved. And that's exactly what we were reading in 2 Peter chapter 3. All these things are going to be dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly, and in the Septuagint translation, the words moved exceedingly are translated completely perplexed. Well, that's Luke chapter 21, verse 25, isn't it? The earth also shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. In the Hebrew, the word is more temporary than a cottage. It's like a tent. So the earth is just folded up like a tent. The transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 21, verse 25, and again in verse 35. The word pit and snare, well, the pit is, of course, for catching an animal in the ground, and the snare is usually a net to catch a bird. So it's a trap. Everything is a trap. The world is going to be trapped unsuspectingly by the judgments of God being brought upon it. Sudden destruction will come. And there's nothing more sudden than an earthquake, a volcano exploding unexpectedly. You see that in the videos that we've got. Jesus says, upon the earth, this is the time when, straight after the restoration of Jerusalem to the Jewish people, upon the earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, and the noise, as we saw in Isaiah 24, tsunamis, perhaps from earthquakes. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. So fear has been mentioned a couple of times here in Isaiah 24, as you can see. And for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. In Isaiah 24, the foundations of the earth do shake. For as a snare or a trap should all come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now the biggest volcanic explosion in history, as far as we can be aware, certainly in all the recorded history we have, was in Indonesia in 1815. And it was 10 times more powerful than the explosion of Krakatoa. We don't have much in the way of records of it, but certainly it is well recorded in history. But the actual events of it, the explosion itself, haven't been really recorded. But the eruption actually reduced the height of the mountain by 3,000 feet, from 13,000 feet to 10,000 feet. So 3,000 feet of the top of the mountain were blown high into the atmosphere. 12 cubic miles of ashes, dust and rocks were exploded into the atmosphere, and many earthquakes associated with it did produce tsunamis, and there are, of course, many deaths as a result of that. Now, that Mount Tambora, there's quite a bit written about the consequences of that eruption. It had worldwide consequences. So there's a book, there are a number of books written, but there's the cover of the book by Wolfgang Berlinger, Tambora and the Year Without a Summer, How a Volcano Plunged the World into Crisis. So Mount Tambora erupted in April 1815. And you can see the shadow of the ash, which went right around, right across Europe and across to the east coast of North America. Within 2 months, the whole ash cloud had spread right across the whole of Europe. And for more than a year, the whole of those areas was engulfed in dread and gloom all over the world. The sun disappeared, the moon disappeared, and it became really cold, excessively cold. And as a result of that, there were poor harvests, economic chaos. It is known as the year without a summer. Much fear and much starvation, particularly in the areas of Europe. Now, it's interesting that the book written about this, a number of other articles and books have been written as well. But this particular one talks about many of the consequences and political events which took place during this period of terrible gloom. And one of the very interesting ones was the defeat of Napoleon at Waterloo. It's said that the tremendous cold, the overshadowing gloom and cloud, and the terrible weather that was produced there actually led to the defeat of Napoleon. And part of the reason for that was that there was a tremendous rain just prior to the Day of Waterloo. We're 2 months after the eruption, and it was very, very unseasonal rain. And Napoleon, we might remember, was famous as an artillery expert. Matter of fact, he made his name towards the end of the French Revolution by turning artillery upon the citizens protesting in the city of Paris. And he was elevated to head the legions, French armies in Italy as a result of that. And he continued to be famous for his use of artillery cannon. But in the Battle of Waterloo, everything was so muddy, he could not move his cannon into position, and he was frustrated as a result of that, and actually that led to his defeat. The horrendous weather led to his defeat at Waterloo. So by the actions of God overwatching what was taking place, God didn't want Napoleon to be in power any longer, and it was time for his defeat. Well, perhaps he arranged for the Mount Tambora eruption so that Napoleon would be defeated. But historians have said there were many, many other consequences too of that dreadful eruption. It was a worldwide effect in many different ways. Well, what we're going to look at now are some of these chapters around that chapter we looked at in Isaiah 24. In Isaiah, we have a number of chapters which deal with matters leading up to the establishment of God's kingdom upon the earth. And certain nations are picked out. Egypt in Isaiah chapter 19, Britain as Tarshish in Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah 24, as we said, deals with judgments really right around the world. And Isaiah 26 deals specifically with the return of Christ and the resurrection. Now, towards the end of each of these chapters, there is what we're calling a kingdom fact. So, in other words, each chapter deals with matters leading up to the establishment of the kingdom of God, and some events at the conclusion of the chapter point to the fact that we are talking about Christ's return and the establishment of God's kingdom. So, Isaiah 19, Isaiah 23, Isaiah 24, Isaiah 26 all give us pictures of events leading up to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. Let's look firstly at Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19 talks about the future of Egypt. It talks about a period of suffering for Egypt. It talks about Egypt being handed under the control of a cruel lord and going through terrible trials and difficulties right before the time when they will turn to God. And towards the end of Isaiah 19, we see Egypt coming into the kingdom of God. The people of Egypt are accepting the true God of Israel. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people. That's never happened, has it, in history? But it's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns and when Egypt turns to God. Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. So north and south of Israel, there'll be peace between the countries in that area, and Jesus will rule the world from Jerusalem. Next, we look at the future of Britain. Now, Britain is described as being the modern-day Tyre or Tarshish in the book of Isaiah chapter 23 and in other places. Britain, we read in Isaiah chapter 23, will be a forgotten power during the 70-year reign of its monarch. Now, there's never been a monarch before who's reigned 70 years on the British throne, but Queen Elizabeth is coming up to 70 years next year. We read that when her reign ends, God will visit them and they will rise again as a great international trading power. Now, that's the subject of much of Isaiah chapter 23. So we're talking about Britain leaving the European Union and branching out again on its own and becoming once again a major trading power in the world. And in fact, other parts of the Bible, including Psalm 72 and Psalm 45, talk about the leaders of Britain being among the first to bring their crowns to the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ and lay them before him so that he will take control of their country and bless it, and bring, of course, peace to the world as a result as well. Now, right at the end of Isaiah chapter 23, we have a picture of the kingdom when Britain places its new wealth as the great trading power it is becoming once again now already, at the feet of Jesus for use in the kingdom of God. Her merchandise and her hire, says verse 18 of Isaiah 23, shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. These will be the goods and the merchandise which will be laid at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who are with him in the kingdom of God, centered in Jerusalem. So Britain will be the foremost of the nations to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and bring all the people of Britain into the kingdom of God. The worldwide judgments, Isaiah chapter 24. Now, Isaiah 24, we've already looked at part of it. Let's look at some very relevant parts there as we lead again to a kingdom fact towards the end of the chapter. So, again, we're talking a last day's prophecy, a prophecy which has to do with events which will usher in the kingdom of God on the earth when Christ returns. And we've looked at part of the chapter, as we said. Let's have a look at verse 1 to 6. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad. And the word scattereth abroad is actually the word which was used for the Canaanites after the Tower of Babel, specifically speaks to the Canaanites, being scattered abroad, and we've seen that that applies very much to the most scattered of the Canaanites back in those days, that is the Sinites, who were scattered right across to China, where they are today, Genesis 10 and 11, scattered abroad. He scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. In other words, the scattering hasn't really finished yet. God is going to scatter the countries again. And if it's the Canaanites, once again, who are going to be scattered, that's going to be a scattering that involves China. So China will certainly be diminished. They will be decimated, in fact, before they are prepared to turn to God. But we're going to see they will turn to God. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled. Again, we said that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to this chapter when he was formulating his prophecy on the Mount of Olives. And he says that in the scripture that he will come as a thief. Well, the word utterly spoiled, the word spoiled, doesn't just mean made a mess of. It actually means spoiled as in, for example, the spoils of war or the spoils taken by thieves. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a thief. What does he come to steal? Well, he comes to steal all the power and authority and pride of the world. And so the world will be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled. The thief takes all of the present possessions of people of the world and causes them to turn to God. They that dwell therein are desolate. The inhabitants of the earth are burned. Very interesting word again. And few men left. So verses 17 to 20, we've already looked at, describes the earthquakes and the volcanoes, which will engulf the world when judgments of God are placed upon the world. And there is a kingdom fact towards the end of that chapter. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. So that tells us that the chapter is leading up to the establishment of the kingdom of God and the reign of Jesus from Mount Zion with his saints, and we hope to be among that number, his ancients, in the glorious reign of Christ upon the earth. Then we go to Isaiah chapter 26, and we see there a definite reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it speaks to us of the resurrection. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. They awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So clearly we have references in Isaiah 26 to the time of the return of Christ, once again towards the end of the chapter. Now, how is this relevant, and how is China going to be diminished? Let's look again at some more general quotations about God's judgments on the world. The nations were angry, says Revelation 11, thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest, notice, destroy them which destroy the earth. So nations who are responsible for the degradation of the world, and whether that be in general terms, whether it be in terms of the natural creation, or whether it be in terms of the politics of the world, and the attempts of one nation to overcome another and destroy them. All these things are subject to God's will, and God will judge and will not allow the world to destroy itself. Daniel chapter 12 speaks of the time when the Lord returns in the symbolic name Michael, the one who is like God, as Michael means. That is, the Lord Jesus stands up. He's the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So all these quotations are telling us that God is going to judge the world. It'll be a terrible time, but the people will be delivered as a result. Some will be the saints, the ancients, who reign glorious with Jesus in Mount Zion, and others will be the remnants of the nations who come to worship at Jerusalem in that wonderful day. Have a look at this quotation. It certainly tells us something along the lines of what we've been looking at already. A noise shall come, even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. This is God bringing his judgments upon the world. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be limited, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now these are judgments upon all the nations of the world, not just in the area of the Middle East where Armageddon takes place, but all around the world, from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. And as we've seen from the early chapters of Genesis and the spreading of the Sinites, the Chinese, to what was called in those days, certainly the end of the earth, the farthest east you could go from the area of the Tower of Babel and the area of the Middle East and the Sinai Desert where the Sinites originally dwelt, they were pushed right across to the other end of the earth. They'll certainly be involved in the judgments God is going to bring. Well, when and how will China be diminished? Let's home in on this now. Now, we just looked at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, and we saw that it spoke of the resurrection. Isaiah 26:19 says that the earth will cast out the dead. There will be the resurrection. The next verse says, of those who are accepted at the resurrection, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For, behold, this is fulfilling those quotes that we saw in Jeremiah, the book of Revelation, and in Daniel just a few moments ago. Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. We just saw that in Jeremiah, didn't we? Well, what's actually going to happen then? The resurrection has taken place. The judgment has taken place. The saints who are going to be the people of God, my people, will be hidden away for a little while. Hide thyself until the indignation is overpassed when God goes out to punish the inhabitants of the earth. So after the resurrection and the judgment, Christ and his bride are going to go into the chambers, the bridal chambers, as it were. They are the rewarded saints. This is all a figure of Jesus being joined together with the rewarded saints. And they'll likely spend 12 months in seclusion. Now, there's a precedent for that under the law of Moses. After a marriage, that 12 months would be spent together, husband and wife, without any external obligations. So 12 months in seclusion, while God sends his angels forth to inflict this terrible time of trouble on the nations before they're actually brought to Armageddon. And the question is, will this include God's judgments on China? It's certainly likely. As we said, China won't be there at Armageddon, but there will be a remnant from China who come to Jerusalem when Jesus establishes his throne there after the Battle of Armageddon. So not only China, of course, many other countries will probably be associated in that terrible time of judgment. It seems to read that way, doesn't it? All around the world, God goes out to punish the inhabitants of the world. So if we think times are difficult now, that we're in a time of trouble, just wait until the saints are taken out and judged and hidden away while God's judgments go upon the whole world. So if we're true believers, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, hidden away for a little moment while the indignation takes place upon the world. So going back to our 3 points, how could China be diminished? As we said, it could be certainly by war. Various kinds of war could take place, and it could also be economic warfare. China is certainly readying itself for some kind of a war, but whether that war will actually take place, as perhaps many fear right now, we can't be sure. We believe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near at hand, and that God is more likely to either produce a revolution in China, point number two, or to bring destruction to take various forms, but it could certainly include the bursting of the Great Dam and the 400 million downstream being affected by that, or by volcanic activity. And we said there's a big volcano warming up for something to happen on the China-North Korea border. Earthquakes too. China is very, very prone to earthquakes. God will bring the judgments. It will be his decision how to deal with China. But it's most likely that we would expect that he will deal with China being descendants of the Canaanites in accordance with the way he dealt with other godless Canaanites in time gone by. So, now in summary, we said China is amongst the 70 nations mentioned in Genesis 10. They're actually called the Sinites, and that name continues down as they are known as the Sino people today. China is descended from them. They moved across after the Tower of Babel to the Far East, and they have been the servants of mankind. They fulfilled the role given to them by the curse given through Noah back in Genesis. And as a result, they have certainly developed remarkable skills, and their understanding of engineering and technology has proven that they've been very good servants to other countries of the world, and they've taken on the servant status even in recent times, where they've set up huge factories to produce goods for other countries around the world. So they're fulfilling that servitude role, but now trying over the last 40 years to break out of that servitude and begin to dominate the world. And that's not the role that God has laid down for them. So he's going to judge them in accordance with his curse way back in the time of Noah. Now, though diminished, notice this, the people from China, there will be people from China who come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship God, in the kingdom. They will actually come to Jerusalem and bow themselves before the one true God when Jesus Christ establishes his throne there in Jerusalem. And here we are, though. It's a very interesting quotation in the last verse of the prophecy of Zechariah in the Old Testament, which says that in the kingdom of God, there will be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. What are we to make of that? Well, as we said, China will be a diminished nation, but that quote says, no more the Canaanite. Now, at times the Bible speaks in absolute terms without actually meaning totally absolute. For example, we know that there will be some Canaanites in the house of the Lord of hosts in the kingdom of God. For example, Uriah the Hittite. Now, he was a Canaanite. But in the days of King David, he was found more faithful than David in those circumstances that took place as recorded in David's life in association with Uriah the Hittite. Rahab was a person who lived in the city of Jericho. She was a Canaanite. And yet Rahab is actually brought into the line, she marries into the line, which went down through to the Lord Jesus Christ. So she was a forebearer of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though a Canaanite. She'll certainly be in the kingdom of God. As also will be the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites were a mix of the Hivites and the Amorites, which were, of course, means that they were Canaanites in the day. When the children of Israel came into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, under Joshua, the Gibeonites saw that they had no hope of overcoming the Israelitish armies, and so they feigned the idea that they were from a far country, and talked to Joshua and the elders of Israel into making a league with them, thinking that they weren't Canaanites. Of course, when Joshua and his co-elders found out that they actually weren't living outside the land of Canaan, they were Canaanites indeed. They had made a covenant before God with these people, so they couldn't destroy them as they did the other Canaanites. But they decided that they would live up to the agreement, that they would make the Gibeonites servants, because after all, they were Canaanites and they were intended to be servants. So Joshua said, you will be servants, but you will be servants of the tabernacle of God. You will actually serve in the worship of God. And the Gibeonites were very happy to do so. And generations later, the Gibeonites were still found to be serving in the purpose of the worship of God as hewers of wood and drawers of water for the worship and sacrifice of God in those days. So the Gibeonites will certainly be in the kingdom of God. They're Canaanites. So we need to read the phrase which says that we name all the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts with an understanding that this really means people with a Canaanite mindset will not be in the kingdom of God. So Canaanites who turn to God and worship and honour him will be in the kingdom of God, but anybody who acts like the Canaanites generally have done in history and are very godless and rejecting the God of Israel, they will not be in the house of the Lord of hosts. Well, let's go a little further and look at Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 tells us that the people of the land of Sinim will actually come and worship before the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. And that, we believe, will be very, very soon. So judgments are going to be brought upon them. But lo, there will be some who come from far, the land of Sinim, to worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the context there, Isaiah 49, 12 and 13. These shall come from far. Behold, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and lo, these from the land of Sinim. That is China. And in the same context, the next verse, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. In other words, God is going to be rejoicing when the people of China turn to him and come and worship at the feet of Jesus. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. So Israel will be the exalted nation, a mortal nation, but accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and their King, and all the world will come there and worship at Jerusalem. And these will come from the land of Sinim, from China all the way across to Jerusalem, as many other nations of the world will come and worship too. But China is singled out, which probably means there'll be still a large population in China, nowhere near what it is today, and they will all turn to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ reigning as King of the world. Well, what a wonderful time that will be. What will they find when they come to Jerusalem? China and all the other nations too, but talking about China. Mark chapter 11, Jesus says, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? Now certainly in Jesus' day it was the Jewish nation which called the temple that was there the house of prayer. But when the new large house of prayer, and that picture you see there is an artist's impression of a mile square temple where Jesus will be located, it will be a temple and a throne city for the Lord Jesus Christ, and people will come up and worship there. It will be a house of prayer for all nations, including the Chinese people. Zechariah chapter 14 says, it shall come to pass after Armageddon, after the battles around Jerusalem, and of course the judgments of the world in general, everyone that is left of all the nations, and there will be a diminished population on the world on the earth in that day, but everyone that's left shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, there centered in that house of prayer in Jerusalem. A wonderful passage here in Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Notice all nations come up to worship. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What a glorious time that will be, when all nations of the world are ultimately at peace with one another. And Isaiah 49, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim, China. Well, we've seen China's place in the Bible and history. We've seen China's origins in Genesis. We've seen how the Sinites migrated across to China about 2000 BC, just a little before that. We've seen the history of China. We've looked at their 100 years of humiliation when they were probably brought to their lowest level between the 1840s and the end of the Second World War. And we've seen particularly after that period of degradation following World War II and through the era of Mao's rule, we've suddenly seen in the last 40 years the astonishing rise of China, and especially we're seeing it in the last decade. It's absolutely incredible. They've risen to an almost a frightening power in the world. What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be able to rule the world? Well, that's certainly not God's plan. And we've looked at China's future in God's plan in this session now. What's the future? Jesus Christ is coming to judge the world. What does it all mean to you and to me? Acts chapter 17 says, He, God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. We urge you to turn to the Scriptures, to look at the wonderful message of God for the future of this world. Not be fearful, but look to God and follow in the path which he has set for your salvation. And there's many more videos you can watch in regard to that, the process whereby we come to God and be accepted of him in that wonderful day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ will grant to all who have been his followers down through history eternal life to live and reign with him over a world wonderfully at peace.